Before we join our voices and hearts in song, look for us to take a moment to join our hearts in prayer. Before we pray as a congregation corporately, I'd like to invite us into a moment of silent reflection and prayer. During this time, if there's anything that is troubling you, anything that may be a distraction or a hindrance that pulls away your worship from the Lord and of the Lord, let's take a moment, pause, and reflect on that. Our God in heaven, we pray that we confess there's so many moments throughout this week that as we look back upon, we have failed, we have sinned, we've let things distract us from worship. And God, you who know our hearts intimately and deeply, that know every fiber of our being, you know every moment, you know every struggle, you know every sin. And we thank you that you love us the same. We thank you for your grace and mercy. At this time, during this reflection and during this prayer, I invite us into a time to prepare. That now that we have confessed those sins, those things that would distract us to say that we would focus our hearts on him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and our lives? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. God, we come before you, your heavenly Father. And Lord, you call us to holiness. You call us to lead lives that pursue you with all our hearts and all our minds. God, this morning before we sing, before we offer up our song, it is our prayer as a body that the words that come from our lips and the songs that we sing would reflect our hearts, that it would reflect the lives of worship that we try to lead. God, we recognize that you call us into holiness. You are the perfecter, the author of our faith. It is not by our own results, not by our own dedication, our own loyalty, our own pursuits, that we accomplish anything, but it is in you. So Father, we pray for focus. We pray that our eyes would be lifted high to heaven, that we would remember paradise, that we would grieve at its fall, and that we would be renewed and encouraged, that we would be strengthened in knowing that we look forward to a greater day, a coming day. We ask that you would accept our songs, that it would be a humble offering to our Heavenly Father. We ask now that the Holy Spirit, as he leads us into a time of worship throughout this service, that the songs, that the message, that every element would bring us back to you. God, we thank you for all things. In Christ's name, amen. Let's rise together. Come to worship a holy God, all creatures of our God and King.
All creatures of our God and King.
Lift up your voice.
Lift up your voice and with us sing. Oh, praise Him. Hallelujah. Thou burning sun with golden beams.
Thou silver moon.
Thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Sing Thou rushing wind.
Thou rushing wind that art so strong, ye clouds that sail in heaven along, oh, praise Him, hallelujah. Thou rising moon in praise rejoice, ye lights of
worship Him in humbleness.
Let all things their Creator bless, and worship Him in humbleness. Oh, praise Him. Hallelujah. Praise, praise the Father, praise the Son.
You are good, and your love endures.
Song that we're going to sing is kind of new, but continue to celebrate our Heavenly Father and who He is, that this would be the prayer of our lives, that we would yield all to Him, to see Him reign, that we recognize His majesty. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's our Heavenly Father.
You paint the night. You count stars and you call them by name. The skies proclaim, God, you reign.
Glory shines.
Your glory shines.
You teach the sun.
You teach the sun when to bring a new day. Creation sings, God, you reign.
God, you reign.
Oh, God, you reign.
God, you reign.
God, you reign.
Forever.
Forever and part the sea. You move the mountains with the words that you say. My song remains, God, you reign.
You hold my life, you know my heart, you call me by name.
God, you reign. God, you reign. God, you reign. Forever and ever. God, you reign.
God, you reign.
God, you reign. God, you reign forever and ever. God, you reign.
Hallelujah.
We have seen the rising sun, awakening the early dawn, and we're rising up to give you praise. Lord, we have seen the stars and moon, see how they shine for you, and you're calling us to do the same. So we rising up, so we rise up with a song. And we rise up with a cry, and we're giving you our lives. We will shine like stars in the universe, holding out your truth in the darkest place. We'll be living for your glory. Jesus will be living for your glory.
Lord, we have seen.
Lord, we have seen the rising sun, awakening the early dawn, and we're rising up to give you praise. Lord, we have seen the stars and moon, see how they shine for you. And we're calling us to do the same. So we rise up with a song, and we rise up with a cry, and we're giving you our lives. We will shine like stars in the universe, holding out your truth in the dark. Jesus will be living for your glory.
We will burn.
We will burn so bright with your praise, oh God, and declare your light to this broken world. We'll be living for your glory. Jesus will be living for your glory.
Like the sun
so radiantly, sending light for all to see. Let your holy church arise.
Exploding.
exploding into life, like a supernova's light. Set your holy church on fire. We will shine like stars in the universe, holding out your truth in the darkest place. We'll be living for your glory. Jesus will be living for your glory.
Amen. Before we have a seat, if you can turn to a neighbor, greet them good morning, and happy Father's Day to everybody. And we're going to ask the kids to come forward. We're going to pray for you guys.
Morning, boys and girls. Come on up. How's everybody doing today? Good? Did you have a nice week? What do you think of this weather? Too cold for you? No? I think especially as we get older, it becomes increasingly hard for us as it gets hot. And did y'all say happy Father's Day to your daddies this morning? Yeah? Okay, well, let's pray as we get you off to Sunday school. Close your eyes and put your hands together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our children, and thank you for bringing them here this day, and thank you for their fathers, and thank you for the blessings you've given us. We lift them up as they go to Sunday school and pray that they can learn about your word and have a nice time, and we lift them up to you this coming week. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Good morning. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers. A few years ago, my wife and I went back to where we're from, Western New York State, and we went to see the cemeteries where our parents are buried. My mother is buried in a plot next to her mother and father and other family members, and my younger brother will be buried in that plot. But where the grandparents are of her, my great-grandparents, I don't know. Somewhere in Buffalo, I guess. And great-great-grandparents, I have no idea. My father is buried in a little cemetery that even if I told you where it was, you probably wouldn't be able to find. Little country cemetery. He's the only one of the family buried there. The rest of his family is the next county over. And when we went over to the next county to find where they were buried, most of them were Irish immigrants. And so all over you see tombstones with their names and then the county they came from. And sometimes an angel or a flower or something like that carved onto the stone, and that's it. When I was a young boy, as those of you read the email this week know, one of the things my grandmother especially and my mom also liked to do was go to a very famous cemetery in Buffalo and walk through the cemetery. It's huge, it's rolling terrain, beautifully maintained, big trees. It always struck me as creepy. I'm walking through a cemetery, and but they enjoyed that. In fact, there were people who would take a blanket and a picnic basket and picnic in the cemetery, I guess to be with their old loved ones or something. Weird, very creepy. It always struck me as odd to look at the gravestones. Many of them were just plain, but others would have fancy designs on them. And it gets you wondering, what is all this about? When you go to the cemetery where my grandparents are buried, those that came from Ireland in the 1830s, 40s, 50s and told the county they came from, who knows that anymore? There isn't anybody alive who knew them anymore. Even if they were over 100 years old, there wouldn't be anybody alive who knew them. So you ask yourself, what's it about? Now, with that framework, open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. chapter 4, which we just looked at, full of action. The story of Cain and Abel, then the descendants of Cain and all they accomplished. And then chapter 5, this is the account written of Adam's line. It's that toledot. We mentioned that before. In Genesis, there is this phrase, this is the line, or these are the descendants over the generations of, depending on your translation, that marked the major section breaks of Genesis. So this is a new section. In chapter 5, you just start skimming down it, and you start seeing lots of names and lots of years and lots of names and lots of years and lots of names and lots of years until you get to verse 32 and another name and more years and descendants. Then you get into the exciting stuff. Chapter 6, the story of the flood. Men began to increase in number. This is the account of Noah. So you sit there, okay, we've got this exciting story of Cain and Abel. Then we have this, one of the most famous stories in the Bible, the story of the flood. What's chapter 5 doing there with all these names? It seems like a skip-over chapter. What's the point of it? Why have all this genealogy, all these names, all these tombstones, memorializing people, some of whom we know nothing about other than their name is mentioned here? There's no reference to them anywhere else in the Bible. So what's it about? What's it for? And that's the question I want to ask today, and that's why the title of the sermon is The Gift of a Legacy. Now, although the section break of Genesis begins in chapter 5 with that toledot, or that section, these are the generations of, or this is the account of, conceptually, the transition to chapter 5 began at the end of chapter 4. Adam, verse 25, Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in the place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. And that's the key phrase. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, most of us are pretty familiar with the story of Noah. We know that in that story of Noah, the world was so corrupt that God wiped it all out except for one man and his immediate family, Noah. So it's obvious that this line of Seth that Noah descends from is not doing a very good job of filling the earth. It's the descendants of Cain that have done that. They've done it phenomenally well. And we saw last week, and we'll look again at the end of the message, at all the phenomenal things they accomplished. Seth's line doesn't seem to accomplish much. Nothing like the record of achievements of Cain's line. And it's a very skinny line. And in the end, it only produces one man and some immediate family who are saved from the destruction of the earth. So it's not very effective. But it's an important line because it's when men began to call on the name of the Lord. And that's what the gift of a legacy is. The legacy of teaching our children to call upon the name of the Lord. And that's really what this whole chapter is about, that one simple concept. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. This is the account written of Adam's line when God created man. He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them, and when they were created, he called them man. Now, you immediately remember that's Genesis chapter 1. God creates man in his image, male and female, he creates them. This is taking us right back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. God's original purpose for creating humanity was to take a part of creation and to fill it with his image and his likeness. All the debates about Neanderthal man and the thing this week about the paintings, and I sit there and go, fascinating stuff. I like history, I like archaeology, I like science. I find it fascinating personally. But in terms of the biblical story, it's off on another book. It's not what the Bible's talking about. Who made the paintings? I don't care. It could have been orangutans that made the painting. It could have been walking whales that made the paintings. Doesn't matter for the story. What Genesis is telling us in chapter 1 and 2 is that there is a part of creation that is filled with the image and likeness of God. And that part of creation is called man, male and female. That's what Genesis is telling us. All the scientific details you can work out. 1,000 years ago, nobody was asking those questions. 2,000 years ago, the Greeks were asking a whole different set of questions. So verses 1 and 2 take us back there. And they remind us that even though The line of Cain has prospered. The line of Cain is achieving. The line of Cain is filling the earth. God's purpose has not been forgotten. And God's purpose will be accomplished. Then verses 3, 4, and 5 remind us of something else. When Adam had lived 130 years old, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. In his own likeness, in his own image. That reminds us of the story of the fall, where sin entered in because of the decisions Adam and Eve made. And that not only are the line of Seth bearers of the image of God, the image and likeness of God, but they are also bearers of the marring of that image of God by sin. They're also of the line of Adam. So it reminds us of everything that's been said so far is still at play. Now, a structure is introduced here that makes this chapter one that we tend to skip over because it's a very rigid structure. The name of the father at the birth of the son and his age. Adam had lived 130 years. Then, unique to verse 3, his own image and likeness. But then the name of the son, he named him Seth. How many years the father lived after the birth of the son? After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years. The further blessings from God in the form of more children, and he had other sons and daughters. Then the age of his death. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years. And then the repeated statement, and then he died, a refrain. And that pattern follows mechanically through the chapter. Why? Is it just rows and rows of gravestones? Or is something more being said? And something more is being said. The something more that's being said is the gift of a legacy. Verses 6, 7, and 8, the line of Seth. When Seth lived 105 years, you'll see the pattern, when he became the father of Enosh. After he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. As we read through this passage, you notice other sons and daughters are not named. That doesn't mean they weren't important. They're remembered. God knows them. They're written in his book of life. They're mentioned because they're significant. Through their legacy came Noah, God's agent to save humanity. From Noah came Abraham, God's agent to introduce the covenant. From Abraham and the covenant came Jesus Christ, our Savior. They were significant, even though we don't know their names. Now, what does that mean? Most of us are like them. When we die, the Chicago Tribune isn't going to put our picture on the front page. And unless our family members pay money, there isn't going to be an article in the obituary page about us either. We're just going to be another tombstone in the cemetery. People will weep and mourn, and for a generation or so, they will remember us. And then, like me, I can name my grandparents, and I know some of the surnames of great-grandparents, but not all of them, and nothing beyond that. It fades. What was the name of the great Indian chief that lived here 1,000 years ago? Chicago was the natural center for trade because of the river system. Nobody knows. Not even the Indians know. Does that mean I'm not significant? No. It means that I've not been memorialized by other people. But God knows me. And that's why he says other sons and daughters. Rather than just saying the name through which that line is traced, the other sons and daughters are reminding us that we're important to God. We sang a song earlier saying that we would live for his glory. Last night, if you were out late at night, somewhere in the city they had searchlights. And these are very bright lights, and they were lighting up the clouds that were coming in before the storms, swinging back and forth across the sky. Some people are like searchlights. They're real bright, and everybody notices them. But most of us are like the 10,000 streetlights that line the street as you would drive to wherever the street, the spotlights were, the searchlights were. Most of us are just normal. Most of us are just average. But that doesn't mean we're not significant. And that's why it's repeated over and over and over. He had other sons and daughters. God has a book. In Revelation, we're told there's a book of life where our names are written. God knows the details of our life. And so if we live for his glory, as we sang earlier, then it's enough that God knows and that God counts it worthy. After the line of Seth comes the line of Enosh in verses 9 through 11. The same pattern. Nothing more to say there. Then the line of Kenan in verses 12, 13, and 14. Again, nothing more. We don't know anything about these men except their name listed here. Then the line of Mahalalel in verses 15, 16, and 17. And again, nothing more to say. And then the line of Jared in verses 18, 19, and 20. And when Jared lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. Cain had a son named Enoch. That was the son that he named the first city after, a place of rebellion against God and his plan for Cain. This Enoch would be very, very different. And I think his name is not without significance. It's showing that there is nothing that God can't redeem. Even the name Enoch becomes redeemed by God. So look at verse 21 as we look at this man Enoch. When Enoch became 65 years, had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, and then the pattern, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God. He was no more because God took him away. Now, Enoch in the line, if you count the numbers here, is a seventh generation. If you remember from Cain's line, the seventh generation was a man named Lamech. Lamech was the man who said, if Cain is avenged, I'm avenged 70 times. I'll kill a man who just, I don't like the way he looks at me. Even if it's a young man and doesn't know any better, I've killed him. He was a murderer who delighted in murder. In contrast to the line of Cain, that at the seventh generation, and seven is a number that symbolizes fullness or completeness. So the fullness of Cain's descendants was unspeakable evil. The fullness of Seth's descendants becomes this man, a man who walked with God, verse 24, and was no more because God took him away. Now he walked with God not just at a retreat. He walked with God not just on Sunday morning. He walked with God for how long? 300 years. Wow. 300 years. Miscarriages. Children that died before parents die. Crop failures. He didn't lose promotions because he was probably an agriculturalist. But certainly saw storms and disasters. Trials, heartaches. And he walked with God through all of those. That's the line of Seth. That's the legacy that Seth gave. When that legacy of Seth reached its fullness, the seventh generation, it didn't culminate in a man named Lamech who went out and murdered people because he doesn't like how they looked at him. It culminated in a man who walked with God for 300 years. That's a legacy. That's a life worth living. He also dies younger than a lot of other people in the story at this point die, which also reminds us of when he died. He didn't die. He was no more. God took him to be with him. That reminds us that the point of this life isn't to crank out the most number of years or the most number of marathons or the most number of whatever it is, but it's to live for eternity. And this man did live for eternity. Because he was no more, God took him to be with him. He reminds us of what a godly legacy is about. Seth's legacy, when it's reached its fulfillment in seven generations, was about people who understood that life is about walking with God. Cain's legacy, when it's reached its fulfillment in seven generations, was about a people that achieved phenomenally, but people who achieved without God and so descended into unspeakable evil. That's a legacy. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 through 6 in the New Testament said, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who exists comes to him. Anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Enoch lived by faith. Enoch wasn't a hyperachiever. Now, in Cain's line, you've got to be a hyperachiever to get into the list. You remember that from last week. In Seth's line, you walk with God and you're in the list. You know, anybody can walk with God. And years ago, Michelle and I went to a church. We were assigned to work in Washington, D.C. with Campus Crusade. And the elder of the church invited us over, and they had a child. And I've told this story before, a child who had severe developmental handicaps. And all we could think of is how difficult it will be, and we tried to prepare ourselves for lunch conversation and not to make any mistakes or embarrass the family. And what we experienced was completely the opposite of what we were planning for and completely unexpected to us. We saw a little child with enormous developmental handicaps, but a child who loved God, a child who brought joy into a family, a child who taught a family how to work in harmony and unity. We saw something that we hadn't experienced as, quote, normal kids growing up. That this family had overflowing because of a child with very little ability. You see, the line of Seth is not a line of achievement. It's a line of godliness. It's a line that culminates with a man who walks by faith. Remember what faith is. Jesus said, if you have faith as great as a mustard seed, you can say this mountain be up and thrown into the sea, and it'll be thrown into the sea. Nobody's tossed a mountain into the sea in 2,000 years of church history. So nobody had as much faith as a mustard seed? Or was Jesus saying something else? The Bible repeatedly tells us about God moving mountains. The mountains clap their hands when the Messiah comes and so forth. It's God who moves mountains. Jesus' point was is that if your faith is in the right object, anything can happen. Because God's will always be accomplished. And faith isn't something that you have to work up. It isn't something that you have to achieve more of. Faith, in fact, is a response to your understanding that someone is faithful. If someone is not faithful, you won't trust what they say. If you have a car, we had a car years ago that wasn't faithful. It would break down constantly. So we could never plan on a long trip and using that car because you never knew if it might run for 6 months without a problem, but it might come back from the shop and break down the next day. So you couldn't trust it. Faith is actually a response to knowing that someone is faithful, trustworthy, reliable. The Hebrew word that we translate as faithful means trustworthy or reliable as well. So God is compared in the Old Testament to a rock. You know, it's solid. It's going to be there. You come back, it's still going to, big mountain of rock, isn't going to move. It's trustworthy, it's reliable, it's solid. It's not like the sands at the mouth of a river that after a heavy rainstorm can be relocated anywhere. God's trustworthy, God's reliable. Walking by faith is simply knowing God. And as you know him, the response is to trust him. Because that's the response we have when we see anything as trustworthy or anyone is trustworthy. That's what this line is. This is the line of a godly man. Not everyone can be a famous Moses or a famous Abraham. Not everyone's going to build prepare the temple building as David did, or actually build it as Solomon did. Not everyone's going to give the prophecy that this is the one we've waited for through the ages. But everyone can walk by faith. Everyone can walk by faith. Now, this man that walked by faith was also known as a prophet. The book of Jude tells us that he prophesied against the wickedness that had been growing. The line of Cain was taking over the world. And he prophesied it. And verse 25, 6, and 7 said that he had a son named Methuselah, who lived 969 years, the longest recorded lifespan. We're not quite sure, but many think that the name Methuselah literally means when he is dead, it will come, which is kind of enigmatic. What does that mean? When he is dead, it will come. Well, if his dad was a prophet, as Jude says, prophesying about judgment to come upon evil people, It would suggest that this man saying, when my son dies, the judgment will come. 969 years is a long time. 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9 says this. Don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 969 rounded off 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Why did this man live so long? Because God is patient. And why is God patient? Not because he doesn't care about evil, but because he does care, and he doesn't want us condemned and die in evil. He wants us to be redeemed from evil. So the godly man who walked with God has a son who carries on that proclamation for a long time so that people might repent, that they might find forgiveness in God. Next comes the line of Lamech. He lived 182 years and had a son. And then verse 29 said, he named the son Noah and said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. Takes us back to Genesis 3. He's going to comfort us. He's going to help us deal with the curse. It's interesting, the verbal pattern changed here. Verse 28, when Lamech lived 182 years, it doesn't say he became the father of, it says he had a son. That phrase was used in verse 1 of the chapter. Adam. Adam had a son. It takes us back to the promise given to Adam and Eve that there would be another one after Abel was killed, a seed or a son from whom would come salvation, who would crush the head of the serpent. By changing that little phrase, he takes us back to the beginning of the chapter, Adam, and that takes us back to the promise given to Adam and Eve, the line of Seth. From him will come one who will bring victory over evil. Wow. Now, Noah's not going to be the ultimate seed. He's a foretaste of it. He'll give us a hint of it. And there's references to Noah in the New Testament as he becomes a picture of some of the traits of the ultimate seed. He will deal with the curse, which is what verse 29 dealt with. Then after Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we'll see them again in chapter 10. Now let's summarize this chapter. It's not just gravestones in a cemetery. Cain's achievements and legacies were massive. And you have this written in your notes in a little chart. Cain's legacy was the city, a place of security, a place of safety. Prosperity, using marriage to produce great prosperity. Ruling over the animals and animal husbandry. Creativity as expressed in the arts. Subduing the earth as expressed in industry. And then dominion and power, the establishment of worth through power. The achievement of Cain is overwhelming. None of these things, not even one of them, has a parallel in the line of Seth. The only big thing we read about in the line of Seth is a guy who was no more and another guy who lived almost 1,000 years. And neither of those is doing anything. One is being no more, and the other is just hanging around a long time. But what did he accomplish in all that time? Nothing compared to what Cain's line did. But what was the legacy Cain left? He built a city, gave people a place of security, but God was no longer trusted. God was no longer acknowledged. He was no longer worshipped. And all the references to the city, just like Disney World, there's no reference to God. No place of worship. Yes, he prospered and had many descendants. He did it by taking the institution of marriage, which was designed to picture the two becoming one flesh, reminding us of plurality and yet unity of who God is, in whose image and likeness we were created, and he had multiple wives. So he got prosperity, but he paid the price of marital oneness, the completion of who I am, in the most fundamental level, the image of God, so that he could have prosperity. Yes, they ruled over the animals, But they ruled over them without a sovereign creator. And we still to this day have millions of people who protest how animals are treated because we rule over them without recognizing that we were told to name them, not to possess them. The arts and creativity, and yet we have creativity without a creator. And so we have art that is at times insane because it doesn't glorify the creator. I saw an article not too long ago about a man who took some of the genes from his body and somehow put them into a begonia. And he said, this will give me immortality because now my genes will be in this begonia plant. Huh? Yeah, I know. It's utter, you sit there and go, your screws are not only not down tight, but you don't even have some of the screws that are supposed to be there. Just something isn't right in your brain. If you think eternal life is putting your genes into a begonia. Creativity without a creator. Industry subduing the earth, but without stewardship, and we pay a terrible price for that in our industrialized age. Dominion and power, I will avenge, and so forth. Establishing my worth through power, the loss of human life, the dignity of the individual. Yes, Cain had accomplishments, but what was the legacy led? Well, let's compare them. Cain's descendants and Seth. Cain's descendants were the ungodly line. The entire earth, the world was destroyed in a flood because of them. Seth's were godly. Cain's were self-loving. Seth's were God-loving. Cain's gave us human achievement and culture, but without God and tainted by sin. Seth gave us God's blessings and preserved the image of God, which led to salvation. Cain's gave us violence. Seth gave us righteousness. Cain gave us Lamech, a murderer. Seth gave us Enoch, who walked with God. Cain gave us the flood, judgment, and destruction. Seth gave us Noah, preservation, and redemption. So who are these people buried in cemeteries? Other sons and daughters. And one day that's who Michelle and I will be. And one day that's who you will be. Some of you may have enough achievement that you can put up a stone with something on top of it to mark you as different than the other people in the cemetery. Some may even get an article in the Tribune. But in the end, we're all the same. But does that make us meaningless? There's a whole chapter here in the book of Genesis, right at the beginning, where we're jumping over huge spans of time to just highlight what God's doing to bring salvation. And this whole chapter of name after name after name is to say that you are significant if you're of the line of Seth. And if you're of the line of Cain, you're doomed for destruction. The real question of our life is not our achievement. It's what do we leave for the future? Do we leave the line of Cain? Or do we leave the line of Seth? Now, I don't mean that that excuses unfaithfulness. That it says, well, okay, I'll just go out and be mediocre or sub-mediocre. Or I'll just live on the government dole. I'll find, you know, get into subsidized housing and kind of cruise control through life because it doesn't matter. Absolutely not. God gave you gifts and he expects you to be a steward of all that he's entrusted to you. Whether it's a natural talent, a skill that you've acquired, or a spiritual gift that he's given you, he expects you to be faithful with that ability. He expects you to be a steward of it. And anybody can be faithful, anybody can be a steward. There was a YouTube video this past week of a little boy in a grade school running the grade school race that they have at the end of the year. And he has his legs all twisted up and he's very spastic. I don't know if it's cerebral palsy. I think it was cerebral palsy, which my brother had. I think that's why I watched the YouTube video, because my brother's legs were also all twisted. And the kids of the school cheer him as he finishes the race. He's, you know, everybody else is finished. It's a whole lap. And they all start surrounding him and they're chanting and cheering, encouraging him to finish the race. He didn't win any medals, but it was significant. In heaven, there is a Father, a Son, and a Spirit, and a host of angels and a host of those who've gone beyond to heaven before us, who are cheering for us. John Calvin, the great reformer, said this: "It is better to limp in the way than to run with swiftness out of it." Some of us are limpers. Some can run with swiftness. But don't be like Cain and run with swiftness out of the way. And if you're a limper, don't give up on the race. Limp to the finish line. Because that is the legacy of Seth. That is the legacy that counts for eternity. That is the legacy that this chapter says makes life meaningful. Will you bow with me as we consider what our legacy will be? Father, we've heard the story of a skip-over chapter, a chapter that seems to reflect more names, tombstones in a cemetery that we walk by wondering who they were and keep walking. And yet it's told us that we are not just another tombstone, another name, another son and daughter, that we are part of a legacy of faith, a legacy going back to Seth and to the promise you made to Eve that you would give one who would crush evil. We are reminded, Father, that our lives have significance and have meaning and have value and have worth. Father, we confess that some of us are limpers. All of us are limpers in some areas of life. And at times we've sat down and just said, "What's the point? I can't win this race. I can't be as good as." And we have forgotten that you and the heavenly host are cheering us on to finish the race of faithfulness, the race of righteousness, the race of godliness, the race of salvation. Forgive us, Father, when we have forgotten that we are the line of Seth. Forgive us, Father, when we have pursued accomplishment and achievement as did the line of Cain, not as an act of stewardship and submission to God, but as an act of rebellion and rejection of God. Grant us, Father, to be faithful as you have equipped us. Grant us, Father, to see your grace each day as we walk in the line of Seth and leave a legacy to others that has been left to us. Amen.
As we continue to reflect and respond, the song that we're going to sing as a song of response this morning reminds us that he's our supply, breath of life, still more awesome than we know. It's greater than any accomplishment, any achievement that we can dream of or chase after. That a life with him is more than enough.
You are my supply, my breath of life, still more awesome than I know. You are my reward, worth living for, still more awesome than I know. All of you is more than enough for all of me, for every thirst and every need. You satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough.
Let's stand together and sing. Raise our voices to sing your sacrifice of greatest price, still more awesome than I know.
You're the sacrifice of greatest price, still more awesome than I know.
You're my coming King.
You're my coming King. You are everything. Still more awesome than I know. All of you is more than enough for all of me, for every first and every need. You satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough.
Sing these words, be true of our hearts, of our lives. More than all I want.
More than all I want. More than all I need. You are more than enough for me. More than all I know. More than all I can say. You are more than enough. All of you is more than enough for all of me, for every first and every need. You satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough. More than enough.
Have a seat. At this time, we're going to ask the greeters to come forward, collect our offering. Let's turn our hearts together and pray. My God in heaven, we pray that as a collect the offering that you would use it mightily for your kingdom. God, we pray that it would show stewardship on our parts, that we recognize that you are the sovereign King, and that you supply us and give us all that we need. Pray that you would help us to have an attitude of stewardship, that you would allow us to have this opportunity now to give back to you all that you've given to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Bow with me as we come before God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that we are all limpers compared to you. Even the line of Cain, with all of its accomplishments, did nothing of significance compared with the creation you have done. We confess, Father, that we have not always been faithful with what you've entrusted to us. Whether it is to limp but finish the race, or to run with swiftness and to stay on the path, we have not always been faithful. Forgive us, we pray. But we ask and boldly ask that you do more than forgive us, that you transform us, so that in the future, even where we limp, we will not give up. And in the future, where we run swiftly, we will stay on the path. Transform us into godliness, into righteousness. Let the line of Seth be manifest in us, we pray. We pray too for our brothers and sisters, the limpers and the sprinters. We pray that you will help them to stay on the path, and that we might be vehicles of encouragement, like the kids who cheered the young boy running the race. Use us to encourage, to carry their burden, to assist them, for they are part of the body that we are part of. We cannot condemn it without condemn them without condemning ourselves, for we were all of one body. Grant that we may be used by you to help them run their race. Father, transform us that we may be set free from this world which tells us our legacy is achievement. achievement of that which is often of very little worth to you. Free us instead to understand that our legacy is godliness and righteousness, faithfulness, perseverance, holiness, purity. Grant, Father, that in whatever we do, we may be of the line of Seth. We pray that our brothers and sisters around the world may also walk in the righteousness of Seth, that our brothers and sisters may be beacons and lighthouses to the peoples around them, that they may be seen as faithful, that they may be seen as bearers of the image of God. Marred as we are by sin, let your image shine even greater than the sin that marred us. We pray, Father, for those who are ill and sick, struggling with trials of the mind, trials of the heart, trials of the body, trials of the soul. May they know your comfort. May they walk with you through those trials for all the years you give them. May we be used by you to help them, to carry their burden and to encourage them. We pray all these things because you have redeemed us, because you have remained faithful to your promise to bring a Savior, Christ Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. Robert, if you'd like to come up.
Let's see, Effie, are you leaving on Tuesday? Tomorrow? The airplane tomorrow? Back to China tomorrow? Okay, so this is our sister Effie. You know, Pastor Green will give you more details later, but there'll be a little baptism ceremony for her this afternoon, so we praise God for that. And Effie, don't listen to this, but there's some cards and a photo over there. So if you get a chance, if you haven't done it yet, will you sign that card to wish her well? And even the kids have signed, don't listen to this, but the kids have even signed a card for her as well. Okay, 2 weeks from now is the picnic. So plan for that. Remember last year it was very good. So there'll be a pig. It'll be in Pinktown Park. And you'll be getting calls about different helps and assignments and so on. But you saw that there was a brochure in there. But there's extra brochures on the table. So this is the opportunity we have to invite all our friends, old and new, to come and join us. I remember last year lots of friends came by. Okay, so everything is pretty much in shape. But it's only 2 weeks from now. So just plan your calendar. I know people are missing for Father's Day and so on, but it's going to be a lot of fun. And then the power of prayer is very good. Pray for a nice, sunny, cool day for us, okay? And then there's fishing. Can you fish in the Chicago River? Well, you can throw it back in, okay? All right, so just plan for that, okay?
Steve is a fisherman. He was shaking his head. You can legally fish if you're under 16, although I wouldn't eat anything, and it's... My understanding is that metal fish hooks dissolve in about 3 minutes, or is it 3.5 minutes or something? No, that's teasing. So use the flyers to invite a friend to the picnic. Those of you that weren't there last year, it's a lot of fun. We just have a great time. No community groups. So we, after worship, there'll be a couple vehicles, some vans shuttling. You can just park here, get shuttled back whenever you want, so you don't have to fight trying to find parking in Chinatown, which can be difficult on a Sunday. That would work out good. Michelle's not. Yeah, she is. There she is. Women's ministry. We have a flyer. Do you want to talk about that for a moment for the women?
Every Thursday starting this Thursday at our home. We did this last year, a women's summer series, and it's just low-key. Most of the small group leaders have ended their women's small groups for the summer, and we'll be reformatting them in the fall, whether you continue with the same group or you want to start into a new group or you want to join a group, which you've never been in. We'll figure all that out sometime in August. So we're not saying the groups have to dissolve. We're just saying we give everybody the opportunity to rethink their circumstances and if they want to continue on. in the same group or make a change. So starting this Thursday night, we're going to talk about recapturing your first love. Many of us have walked with the Lord for a long time, and I think it's a good time for all of us really to examine where we are spiritually with God. Some of the weeks we'll have just a short devotional, and we'll do make some kind of a food. Some of the women we're going to have to survey and figure out, what is it that you want us to learn, teach you how to make, some of the older women. We'll have probably another night where maybe we just bring our mending. And Jackie has suggested even a game night. So we'll do some different things. So there are 10 Thursdays between now and the end of August, and we hope you can make most of them. There's no RSVP. You just come or not come. If you can't come at 7:30, come at 8. We're usually there till about 9:30, okay? But you're all welcome. There'll be time of prayer. So bring your prayer needs. There'll be a time of a little devotional or a longer devotional, depending on the Thursday. And there'll also be food. There's always food, right? And then there's fun and good fellowship among the women. Thank you. Oh, yes. Children, only nursing babies are welcome, just because my house is definitely not childproof. So please feel free to bring nursing infants, okay? All right.
We encourage the fathers to let your wife have those nights off. That's a real gift. Directions for the baptism are in the inside of the bulletin. The service will start at 1. It'll be done by 1:30. If you have something else, you'll be easily done by 1:30, probably before then. But we will have a celebration afterwards. So if you're able to stay for a farewell party for Effie and celebration, please do that as well. Finally, it is Father's Day, and we want to have a recognition of the fathers. Danielle's going to make an announcement in just a moment. But first, I'm going to pray for the fathers today. So would you bow with me as we pray for our fathers, present or elsewhere? God, our Father in heaven, in your wisdom and love, you made all things. Bless our fathers, that they may be strengthened as Christian fathers. Let their faith and love shine. Grant them grace and patience to be a father like you are. Grant them wisdom to balance the many demands of life with joy and sacrifice. Grant special strength to those men who, lacking a good model for a father themselves, seek to be a good father to their own children. We pray for those fathers who have been wounded by the neglect and even hostility of their children, that they will find rest and comfort in you, and that their unconditional love for their children will be a healing force. We pray for those men who have no children, but who genuinely care for the next generation as if they were their own. We thank you for those fathers who have died, but live on in our memory, and whose love continues to nurture us. We pray, Father, that all of our fathers will leave a legacy of Seth, a legacy of walking with you, a legacy of teaching us to worship you, a legacy of faithfulness. Bless those who on earth have shown us who our Heavenly Father is, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Dan?
So on this Father's Day, we have some gifts for the men in our church. We have the ultimate example, and God our Father, but he has really blessed us in this church with some incredible men, some role models that are godly men, ones that we can look as examples of God and just walk righteously in His path. And so, as a way of saying thanks to the fathers in this church, we have a few different gifts that we want to hand out to the fathers. It'll be right at the table over there on your way to getting refreshments, but one of the gifts is just this vice clamp. There's some corny jokes about this. Says, you already have too many vices, or you don't want to be using this on your children. But we can show you how to use this if you want. But it's just a way to hold down, wood or something on your workbench or something if you're working on. We've got a couple DVDs for those that are, visual audio people. We've got the story of the English Bible here, as well as did a little, story on the Apostle Paul and just the different places that he's gone into. So it's a nice backstory there. And then, lastly, and just one more tool, and it's just a socket wrench. It's 3/8 inch, but but comes in all the different sockets right there. So if you're putting together furniture or anything around the home, makes it really easy. So nice tool for the fathers. So just right at the table over there, Eric and I will be there handing out the gifts. So all the fathers are welcome to choose from one of those.
Dan head up our men's ministry, of which the most frequent thing we have is Second Saturday Fellowship. We thank them for this ministry to the fathers. Would you please rise for the benediction? Now may you go in the grace of God. May you go in the grace that gave us Seth. May you go in the grace that gave us Enoch, who walked with God all his years. May you go knowing that your heavenly Father is a perfect Father who loves you with a perfect love and will carry you through all of this life to be with him for eternity. Go in his name, in his love, in his presence. Amen. Please join us for refreshments.